I don't know when it was, 2005, then to help you to honestly, because you can't just do it if you don't see it. You don't want to do it if you don't see it in the Bible. I don't want you to disobey the Bible because Craig said it, but I do want to try to explain what the Bible is. But anyway, here's the back thing. I'm going to, if you haven't read this, I like this the book the best of anything I've written because it's simple but hopefully profound. This is the back of it. As the demons walked to the front door of the graduate school, they stood in awe. Not one of them had been inside before. Only students, alumni, and the professors were allowed. Outside of Lord Bale's headquarters, this was the most elegant building in the organization. First day of class, the professor said in the first sentence, "Welcome, I am the master." Now you got to do it from their perspective, okay? "And my job is to train you into the most elite demons on the planet, religious masters. There's only one goal of your training. Eliminate passion for Jesus from the hearts of humans." Dude, just that is a powerful lesson. You not read this? Oh my gosh. You're welcome. Well, I mean, they're free. The church pays for them. But because we want to get this thing out. Today, I'm not just so much teach as share, probably, so there may be some wandering around as we end up on this religious, finish up on this religious spirit. John David Kirby will be here next week. Chad is scheduled for the next 2 weeks after that. And there's no reason he won't teach. But we're just in this critical point. It may be delayed, pushed, shortened, moved around. Just like we didn't sing the third song up here today. And I told Chad or Sean, don't go to the second song until I tell you to go to the second song, or the Lord tells us to go to the second song. It's just a critical time in the Spirit right now. And it's a big deal. And so we make plans, but we also, as we're doing those plans, we listen carefully to what He's doing, because sometimes they're just a direction and we have to tweak these things some. Use Him as example. I have no reason for Him not to teach, but if He doesn't, if it gets moved around, it's not something wrong with Him. It's just a critical time that lesson will be done. And we, like today, I'm not doing the lesson I was planning on doing over here. I was like, just share. And this is not just about the church, but it's about you. We have to continue to live close to the Father. I'm telling you, he is doing something. And this is what He's doing. He's trying to make a new wineskin out of us so that we can hold new wine. Now, I'm just doing this off the top of my head, so I don't have all these verses memorized. But you know the verse that says that there is a new wine coming. I mean, we in the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, the Spirit-filled movement, whatever movement you're in, we're all talking, we want the new wine, right? We want more of Him. Wine is symbolic of drinking from the Holy Spirit and being with the Father. We want that, right? But let's take this back. You don't get the new wine unless you have a new container to put it in. That new container is one, but we know because wine, when it's made, has a lot of acid in it, a lot of carbonation, fermentation actually, and it's bubbling. If you put it in the old container, which was an old wineskin, which usually was a goat skin or a lamb skin, it had grown stiff. It had grown inflexible because things dry out with time. You hear me by the Spirit? But He said that old wine is good. It's actually better because some of the rawness of it has worn off. And it's more mellow. It may be strong if it's a Shiraz or Syrah or Merlot compared to a Zinfandel or a white wine. If you want to know more about that, I got two blogs. Go to craigbcooper.com, type in wine. Takes it a whole lot further. I studied the making of wine for a year because the Lord says that's how I make leaders. So, I know each of you want the new wine or you wouldn't be here. The new wine has to be put in a container that he's making now that requires flexibility. How many of you feel the fingerprints of God pushing you around? I don't like this. This is my uncomfortable zone. Eight men went to the men's conference Friday night, Saturday. It was just off the scale. It was awesome. Joseph was laid out for 4 hours on the floor. We couldn't even get him up. Every time we do something up front, 4 men had to pick up his members and move them around. And everybody just had just off the stuff. But there were things that were done yesterday. The details don't matter. I, even as your humble leader, was like, I am not comfortable with some of this stuff. Whatever he did with the rugby Indian deal where you put each other's heads together. But it broke something. The new wine, and you're going, what is that? I don't even know how to pronounce it. Something start with an H. What rugby Maora Indians do is greetings. You come up and touch heads. I'm like, I'm glad we don't do that here. That's way outside my personal space. Maybe with my wife or my favorite kids, but nobody else. But you know what broke something? The religious spirit wants to keep us in an old wineskin, whatever that is. There's charismatic religious spirits. It doesn't matter. The Lord told me don't give names. I grew up in a denominational church. They have their own. Everybody's got their own wineskins. And you know, there's a lot of good wine in it. Whatever that wineskin was a new wineskin when it started. And it's good wine in it. Challenge is we're not quite sure what the whole container looks like, but I'm going to give you some characteristics. New wine, if it's a red wine, is full of acid. It hasn't completed the fermentation process. You don't want to drink it right now. This is sort of where we're at in this move of the Lord. It hasn't fully fermented. 40 years from now, it's actually going to be less, but 40 years from now, whatever he's bringing us into will be an old wineskin. And if you're still around, you got to say, I love this wine. I want to stay here, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's good, but there's also going to be a group of people because he's a vintner. He makes wine. And until the God of heaven comes fully to earth, he's not going to stop making wine. You get the metaphor, right? And then if you live that long, that might be the end of my natural life unless God just reverses aging. And you know that's happened. Then that generation has to decide, do I want to switch again? You'll get the opportunity. This is my second switch in the early 80s, almost 40 years ago. I switched from a denominational to what the Lord was doing then. And what eventually became the charismatic movement, but we didn't even know what it looked like then. So this is my second flexible bag, wineskin I'm trying to fit into. But this is it, that wine, people go, this doesn't taste real good right now. Yeah, but you just wait. We're making this for a future generation, next week, next year. 16 years ago, we started learning how to move into prophetic worship, which was just unbelievable this morning. I'll talk about that if the Lord brings it back to me. Do you realize we lost a good portion of our congregation when we went that way? From charismatic worship to just because they sang stuff that wasn't on the projector. Of course, back then, it was an overhead. We used to call them flippers. Nobody under 25, 30 even remembers these things. Do you remember the overhead projectors? You had to write the songs out and put them up there. And whoever was the job that week, we called them flippers. You're the flipper this week. Pull it off, put the next verse on. God, I'm glad we're past the flipper movement. Thank God for technology. But it's raw. That means it's rough around the edges. If you want it polished, fine. There's nothing wrong with it. I like polished wine. Nope, I'm in the South. You did not hear that. Polished wine is better. But that eventually gets old. And somebody has to be making the next wine. And it's always going to be rough around the edges because it's not finished yet. Now, as we said on this book, one of the things that's not finished and is one of the things that the Lord is doing in this next wineskin that ties it back to the religious spirit is what I said at the end of that book is passion. The religious spirit hates more than anything passion. The antidote to religious spirit is intimacy. Okay? That's the antidote. That's where we got to go. And that's where we're trying to move as a group. That's why in the prophetic worship we say, encourage, go into the Father's presence. Because we don't want to just sing about Him. We're going to marry Him in a metaphorical, parabolic sense. The bridegroom, he ends up this way. So if we really believe we're the bride of Christ, we have to learn how to be intimate, which requires, well, it doesn't have to. There are people that get married. You know, most of the world still gets married because their parents pick it out. And sometimes I've worked with a lot of, it happens in a lot of countries, but as a software programmer, I've worked with a lot of Indian people from India, not North Native American Indians. And regularly, this happened a few years ago, he said, I'm taking 3 months off. Wow. What are you doing? I'm going to go get married. Wow. Who are you marrying? Gives me the name. How long have you been dating? I've never met her. This happens all the time. This is the way the most of the world works. So, with them, maybe the passion has to grow. But most of the time, we want to be married and intimate with passion. That's a healthy relationship. How many of you, some of you are still teenagers, but how many of you, when you were teenagers, you've been dating for X amount of time, and you go, I guess it's time to kiss. We've held hands. That's what the checklist says. After this amount of time, we kiss. Well, how long do we kiss? Well, let's think about it. We know we're not, I'm not going to get real detailed here, but we know it can't be a long kiss because we hadn't dated long enough. That's the religious spirit. You can't do this in church. You can't do that. Listen, Jesus is not really consumed with a whole lot of rules. He said, I saved you, and I was on that cross to get rid of the rules that came between me and you. And I'm looking for a people. See, in the Old Testament, this is how he had to work. The temple is made up of three parts, so you can imagine this. The outer part was, and it was like three little concentric squares. The outer part was the holy, the outer court, and you had to go through a gate. Then you had to go in the holy place, which you only priests could go into. And then only the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. And when he was on, and he hated it. That's why he did rules. He invited them. Before they did the mountain, before they did the tabernacle, or the temple, it started out as a tabernacle, which means a tent. Then they built a permanent building, which is called a temple. Same thing, three models, la, la, la. But you know, before that, he came down on the mountain. And he said, I want to meet you face to face, because that's why I created you. And when you look into my face, you're going to see me because you're created in my image. And that's why you were saved. But you decided to do your own thing. Because good, he said, you decided to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, not everybody that's an unbeliever, most of them are good. But it's still not eating from the tree of life, which is hearing his voice and walking with him and seeing him face to face. And before he set up all these elaborate rules, he said, come to the mountain and I'll meet you face to face. And the only one that would do it was Moses and Abraham. And they said, build a fence around the mountain. Keep him from us. He scares us. Oh my God, Kisha Karadidis. I'm sorry. How many churches have I been? They said, this is how far I will go. I will read the red book hymnal, which is God. I will read this verse, but don't ask me to go any closer. I am scared of His presence, and He respects you and lets you stay there. But meanwhile, there's a group of people. He says, I've got to have my group of people who will come in and see me face to face. And I commune with them. I'll still bless them. I'll still honor them. But I didn't save you just to bless you. I didn't save you just to honor you. I didn't save you to have a fence around you of what I can do and not do. He said, I saved you so that you don't stand back behind the fence and say, hi, maybe I'll hold your hand. Or maybe I'll look at you. He said, I saved you for a people that will run with passion into His presence. And they say, I am scared to death to go there. I don't know what's going to happen. But that's where we know that God is a good God. And He brings us in. And I'm telling you, God brought me to Northwest Georgia not to build fences, not to do this or not to do that. Because I'm telling you, this before I die, this region will be filled of thousands of people that will rush into the presence of God and say, it scares me to death because you are so holy, but I am going to kiss you. I am going to do this. And it's not going to be by rules, but it's going to be by passion. And I'm going to get as close as you let me get close. And I just declare that over this. We are not building a church. Do you understand this? There's only 50 people here. We are not building the church for the people that are here that want to stay behind their rules, because there's 200 churches in Whitfield County and there's other churches doing what we're doing. So I'm not doing the arrogance game. But I am building a church for something that people do not even know that is available yet. And we speak against the religious spirit that puts the fences. We speak with the worship. We speak with the music and say there's something better than sitting here behind a fence and saying, don't get close to me, God. I want you to bless me. I want you to be happy with me. I'll keep the rules behind this fence. And He goes, I'll bless you because I'm such a good father. But I am looking for a bride who will be intimate with me, who will be passionate with me, that will not come in the checklist and say this or that or, ooh, shakata. Yeah, gosh. Amen. Listen, we do what we do here every week. But I'm telling you, as a leader here, and it's awesome, this morning is awesome, and I'm going to come back to that, but I am living and leading 20 years ahead. I really don't know how long it is. It may be 40. It may be 2 days. But I'm not leading for the now. I'm leading for what's coming. And to prepare a group of people, whether it's 30, 50, or 100, that when He comes in, I'm going to stand over here. There's going to be a time coming. And it started a little bit this morning. Almost all the teenagers were on the floor. And people were kneeling. But it's going to be a coming where it's just going to wipe us out. And we're all going to be in His presence. And I'm going to stand over here. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand over here, probably in the back, but I won't make you turn around. And I'm going to say, Father, my job to help prepare the bridegroom, even though we have to do it ourselves, is done. Here's your bride. And I'm going to step out of the way. And I will not die till that happens. I know generally when I'm going to die, but that is why I was put on earth and other people were too. It is not to raise a big church. It is to raise a big bride. And I have no idea how big that bride is. And I appreciate all of you guys for going on this journey with us. I mean, I'm saying this morning, there was a shift, wasn't there? Wow, man. Sometimes it doesn't feel good to be led by the Holy Spirit. I feel like you're coming across too harsh. But I'm telling you, that's the vision. That's why we're here. And it's fun. I tell you, this morning, there was a pastor in town called Michael Watkins. Most of you probably have heard him, in Northwest Christian Fellowship. Great guy. Let me not go into that story. That's going to take too long, so I apologize. This morning, I think people were in the presence of the Lord. A lot of you do it all the time. But I think as a corporate group, more of us felt, saw, smelled the presence of the Lord in him than maybe we've ever have. I'm talking, as a leader, I don't just look individually, but corporately. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? How many of you had a supernatural experience where you saw something? You did. Smelled. And if any of you want to share your experience, just come up. We'll find the mic and you just interrupt me and we'll share. You don't have to. Put the mic over here. But if you want to. But I think more of that happened today to more people than has ever happened before. I'm telling you, we've crossed over a threshold where we're not scared to be raw. We're not scared to be passionate. See, the religious spirit, this is what I was taught. I had great teaching growing up, grew. But my gosh, in my church, you had better not show any emotion. There were ushers that would take you out. They'd put your hand on your shoulder first. But my God, you better not show any emotion. Let me tell you, you never entered the bridegroom's chamber. You never went to the Holy of Holies if you did that. That doesn't mean you didn't learn from God. That doesn't mean you didn't get something from God. That doesn't mean he spoke to you, but you were never intimate with the guy that you were created for. Because it had a fence. See, in the natural, if you do the studies with the temple, if the whole big outside square was 100%, the outer court was 92%. Lord, help me remember the numbers. If they're off 1% or 2%, you get the idea. 92% was the outer court. They were Christians. They got in by the blood of the Lamb. They did the offering. They did the sacrifice. They weren't unbelievers because they couldn't come in without a lamb. You can't come into Christianity without the blood of Jesus. That's the symbology. To go to the holy place, which is where the word of God was given by the priests, only the priests could go into there. Nobody else. They weren't priests back then. See, now you're a priest. Every one of you is a priest. And the holy place was 6% of the land mass. And I'm telling you, every one of you, every Christian in this city is a priest because God's made you a priest. He's the high priest. But I bet you if 6% of them understand what that means, that they can go before the Father, I would think that's probably high. I really don't know, but just observation. The Holy of Holies was 2%. That's where his presence was, but only the high priest could only go in once a year, and they tied a rope around his legs because if he didn't do the rules right, go back and read the rules, it's pretty bizarre, but if he didn't do the rules right, he would drop dead and come out. And they have to pull him out. What was one of the last natural prophetic acts of Jesus on the cross? Not that he did, but happened, a consequence. How many of you remember that? Yes. On his death, the veil split down the middle. That was a prophetic act. No more is only one man once a year going to come into my presence. And today, does 2% go into his presence? I'm not talking about his presence, studying about his presence, reading about his presence, going into his presence. I don't think 2% of my time do I go in. I'm trying. That veil didn't fall just to fall. There is no more temple. Do you guys understand that? I don't care what Israel does in the last days if you believe all that's jazz. They can build it all they want. He ain't showing up. Why? Because it says we're the living temple now. It's organic. See, rules is inorganic. Rules is concrete and block walls. Life, passion, intimacy is organic. You can go kiss that concrete block wall all you want. I don't think you're going to really enjoy it. If you do, I'm going to take you somewhere. Or get you off whatever you're smoking, okay? The church has got to remove the fences. Teach us to be mature. I'm not talking chaos. so that we can move into the presence of the Lord. Because I'm tired of kissing concrete block walls and nothing's kissing back. Do you get the metaphor? And Father, I thank you that you're freeing this region. And there is a passionate people that are growing to want to see you face to face. And we stay in this place. We go to the mountain. Take the fences down. And it scares us to death like it scared them, because it's just, he's just so awesome. But I'm telling you, he's a good father. Good stuff. And so wherever this whole religious thing, and most of my talk was characteristics and points, but I'm just telling you, it's good. It's good teaching. But when you just follow him with passion, you start to realize that's the truth, and then you quickly realize a lot of what I was going to say was it's not this. But as we run in passion and intimacy, you realize very quickly, well, that's just not it. You scratch off 90% of the list because you've seen what the real thing is. Are y'all enjoying this journey? I mean, not to tell you, I'm talking about this whole deal here. I'm telling you, it's awesome. It's going to be there. And I don't care if we're 5 or 500. I'm going to the mountain. I'm drinking the wine as fast as he'll let me drink it. It says don't get drunk on physical wine, but get drunk in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been to meetings and people's just doing stuff crazy over there. Some of it's the flesh, I'm sure. Back in the 80s when I wouldn't even raise my hands and made fun of people raising hands. In the original church, they would ask me to leave anyway if I did it. Why? Because they can't control it. They want to be in control. Maybe it's not the organization, but it's even the people. I want to be in control of myself. He never makes you do anything that you don't want to. He never made you kiss your wife or husband. You didn't have to kiss them. Why'd you do it? It's the same way. Well, I can't control that kiss. Well, don't do it then. Let me tell you this, or I'm getting too graphic. Because I won't. Without intimacy, there is no fruit. There is no reproduction. There is no offspring. I go to a dead church. If it's truly dead, some people are just critical and complain. If they were in God's presence, they'd probably complain. If you've been in the ministry long enough, you know that. I'm exaggerating on the last point. They probably would never make it there. But you get my point. So some people do miss it. I mean, and we all get in the flesh. But the Lord told me, before I started raising hands, he goes, some of those are in the flesh. But Craig, you've been in the flesh by sitting on your butt for 15-20 years. You won't raise your hands. You won't make any outward thing. You're in control. You, in my eyes, you're more in the flesh because you ain't moving than they are, because at least they're trying. Ooh, kishaka, man, that tore me up, buddy. I said, you're right. Their emotions may be controlling them, because I made fun of charismatics and Pentecostals. Am I being too blunt with you guys? But he said, your mind, which is still in your soul, controls you. Tearing all that down. Right emotions, right mind. I'm not talking going nuts, but passion. You can almost tell it's God when he's showing up, when you start getting embarrassed. I'm just talking. Now, I know some PDA, public display of affections, probably is not the best thing. But if you see two, and I'm not saying a couple here start kissing. I'm not saying that. But why do we get embarrassed? Because they're enjoying an intimacy that we're not at the moment, and it sort of embarrasses us. Y'all get the metaphor? Somebody's over here doing something. You can tell they're in it. We need to learn to live with that, not judge it. Ours may be sitting quietly before the Lord, or it may be dancing or whatever. Because why? We don't put fences around any of it. Now, I know there's excesses, okay? We're going down the middle of the road. Religious spirits and fences come up because we're so afraid of the extreme use cases. You can't make all these rules to trap everybody into doing what's right. You put the path down the thing, and if something gets extreme, then you deal with it and move on. You know, the couple over here, they're kissing too much, say, hey, we love you, but go out in the lobby. you know, keep kissing, do whatever. You follow what I'm talking about? You're going to remember this sermon now, man. And take it and apply it to Christianity. Because the Lord is looking for passionate people. Now, we're going to close with this, and then we're going to do music. But y'all don't come up, because it may take 5 minutes. One of the things that the Lord's doing in worship, and I'm just going to tell you the best I know how, and the reason I can't tell you more is because the wineskin's not fully built. Music in the modern era, modern means 1517 onward, was hymns. Hymns was a God idea. We make fun of them today, but I'm going to tell you, we shouldn't make fun of them. Most people were illiterate until the 18, 1900s. What's one of the best ways to remember things? Sing it. Hymns was a method to get the Word of God into people to help them remember it, and it did it wonderfully. And we still sing hymns today. I mean, nothing goes away, you just add to it. I'm making this really general, but in the 1970s, basically out of the new Jesus movement, the Vineyard movement, how many of y'all old enough remember Vineyard music? I guess they still sell it. That was music. See, everybody could read then. You had reel-to-reel tapes. You had books. You could do all kinds of stuff. So the need for doctrine. So the Lord moved it from learning about Him to singing to Him. That's why the songs were simpler. Well, they're just so simple. Yeah. Because it was an out expression to try to focus, take us to the next step and not just learn about Him, but sing to Him. And then prophetic worship started in the early, I mean, it's always been around, but it went mainstream in the early 2000s. That's where we just didn't sing. By then we had Maranatha, we had all kinds of things. You know, it wasn't just the Vineyard movement. And the Lord said, sing a new song with me, instead of about me, to me, with me. You see the progression? That means you'll sing the song, but then maybe you take a break because I want to tell you right now what I'm doing and what I want to do, and you sing with me. And it's hard to do. I'm telling you, we're entering into a threshold here that's a little raw. Where He says, I don't want to just say things with you. I want to walk with you. And you may smell things. You may see things. You may hear things. Well, I'm not just giving you words. I'm actually coming alongside you, or you're going with me to different places, like whatever Lois had with the smelling. How many anybody else had a sensory experience or whatever? You see this progression? It's not just craziness. Because this is the end goal. He wants to walk with you as the bride and not just wait till after you die. Y'all getting this? I'm making this up to go along, but I'm liking it. Makes sense to me, but that doesn't mean it makes sense to you. This morning, from the time I opened till almost 55 minutes later, that was a sensory visual experience, wasn't it? The praise team flow. I've never experienced this before. We've had moments, but not basically 55 minutes worth of it. I mean, I had quite a few experiences. It doesn't matter what goes into, but the band flowed with. We flowed together. You might have had different pictures, different images, different things, but together we were walking with the Lord. That's good, man. I like it. If we were selling these tapes, I'd buy it. Let's do it again. You know I'm kidding. What are y'all going to do? You going to do a fast song and send us out? All right. So we're closing. We're going to do a fast song, send us out. Let me pause for a minute. Does anybody have any questions or confused? We're doing this journey together. I don't want to preach with you. We're doing this thing together, man. Some of you are going, this place is crazy, I know. So when people ask me, what are we doing here? What's your vision? I say, I really don't. I tell them, we're becoming passionate. It says on the website, we're a passionate group of Christians wanting to walk with the Lord. Well, how are you doing it? I really don't know. We're making it up every week. But you know, this really mirrors life. Looking at Josh and Susan, how long have y'all been married? 19 years? 18 years? Well, when you first got married, did you tell her, in 3 years and 48 days, we're going to this restaurant, and we're going to this movie, and we're doing this thing? You know, a lot of what we do in Christianity, I can tell you what you're going to be doing in four years and 48 days, because nothing's changed. What does that mean? God's there as much as He can. He loves the people. But there's not a lot of life there. Life causes you. Let's watch something on Netflix. Well, 19 years or 18 years ago, what the heck was Netflix? We got to watch. I remember Sunday nights when I was a kid, we had four channels. Most places had three channels. When we were in Atlanta, we had a UHF channel. If we wanted to walk, I know we're talking old. How many of you remember what was that thing on Sunday night? Walt Disney, great Walt Disney World deal, whatever that was named up. We would rush back from Sunday night church, because everybody did Sunday night church, to make that and watch it. Because if you weren't there when it was on, you missed it. Yeah, Wonderful World of Disney. It's a great show. There was no VCR tapes to rewind. There was no instant streaming. See, that technological shift mirrors what's happening in the technology of the spirit world. Amen. Let's stand. I could talk all night, but this